The message that God gave me for this morning is titled, I Want to Be Like My Hero. Most of you know that I didn't grow up with a strong faith. I didn't go to church regularly. So I'm going to start by first telling you what a hero is by definition and then sharing a couple of stories of who my heroes were. So first, what is a hero? A hero is defined as someone who is admired for their courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. So, as far back as I can remember, for this particular topic, probably 7 or 8 years old, my hero was, how many of you guys have ever watched the old show Dallas? Okay, my hero was J.R. Ewing. See, now that's the response I was expecting. Because he wasn't the good guy in the show most of the time. But he was a businessman. He was ruthless, and he did things his way. And so when I was growing up, I thought that that's what got you to the top, doing things your way. And so I wanted to be like him and have all kinds of money and have people listen to what I say. And if they didn't, they would next time. He was my hero as far back as I could remember. Around my teenage years, probably between 14 and 15 years old, I've shared with you guys that I used to draw out and write down different inventions, different things that didn't exist yet but would make life much easier. And I would, as I created them, I would stick them in manila envelopes and think, when I'm an adult someday, I'll put these together and I'll be rich. And so in those days, my hero was Thomas Edison. He would invent things all the time. And he would be known for blowing up a train. And not because that's what he wanted to do, but because one of his inventions went wrong. On top of Thomas Edison, there was Nikola Tesla. And so I liked what I saw about him. If you search his name, a lot of times what you'll find is you'll find him holding a couple of tubes in his hand that are lighting up. And what they are is what we're using for light in here, or fluorescent lights, which he designed. And the way he used to light them up in his hand is he would stand in certain proximity of his, I'm probably going to call it the wrong thing, but Tesla generator, or whatever it was that made the big arcs of lightning that he created. And by standing in a certain place, that electricity that this thing was creating would light up those tubes in his hand, not plugged into anything. They were taking the electricity out of the sky. And that fascinated me. So those were my teenage heroes. They thought of things and they worked with the materials that they had at hand to try to put something together. So my heroes in my teenage years were people who worked to bring their thoughts into reality. So now we get into my adult years, my life now, and most of you can probably guess because I'm standing in a pulpit and who I'm going to say my hero is now. My hero now, the person I want to be like, is Jesus Christ. He came to earth. He didn't have everything made out for him. He didn't bring all the power and glory from heaven to have a royal life here on earth. He did with what he had, and he served his Father in heaven with what he had at the time. And he trusted every step that he took for God to provide the way as he went. And he had complete confidence, even in the storms, that God was going to lead him to the next part of the plan. So this wasn't the end. It's not easy following Jesus because we have limited insight. And we think to ourselves, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if I'm hearing God right. I don't know if this is the right step to take. And we get nervous. At least I know I do. We get nervous and we wonder, did I miss something? Did I do something wrong and now I'm not hearing the right voice? Am I going in the right direction? Is this really what God wants from me? Why is this so difficult if this is what God wants? But Jesus showed us in the 3 years that are wrote about his life that he had complete confidence in God and that when he returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in everyone who would give their heart to Jesus, so that we would be able to hear from heaven. Jesus would speak to the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the Holy Spirit prompts our heart to receive wisdom, to receive insight from heaven, guidance in each day that we're facing. Jesus had this confidence and says that we can have this confidence as well. In my perspective now, a hero is someone who sets aside their own self-interests for the gain of others. Someone who puts their life on the line to protect or rescue another living being. Someone who stops everything because this need is vital right now. These heroes are in our communities all around us. They're firefighters, EMTs, police officers, military personnel. Sometimes doctors and nurses put their life on the line to help somebody out. Sometimes adults who stand up for the underdog, and sometimes children who stand out because they see a need. Heroes come in all shapes and sizes, but one thing stands out. They all could have taken the easier, well-traveled road and moved on with their lives, but they chose to stop and stand for the well-being of another. So the last group of heroes I named were children. And just recently I heard about a 9-year-old girl who one day on her way to lunch or on her way to school saw a homeless person who was holding a cardboard sign that said that he was hungry. Could he please have food? And this girl took her lunch and she gave it to the homeless guy. And she said to him, "It's not much. It's a banana, a sandwich, and a juice box." And when she told him what it was and saw how excited he was to receive that food, she asked him why he was so excited. He told her he hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. As she went through school that day and that week, she thought to herself, there's people out there who don't have food to eat for days on end. And I don't have that experience. And she thought to herself, when I go to the cafeteria in school, the trash cans are full of food. And what happens to all the food that's cooked at the end of the day? And she started thinking to herself, well, what happens at restaurants? With all the food that's made throughout the day, where does that go? When there's all these people that are hungry. And as she started thinking, she started asking questions of adults around her. If they knew the answers to these questions, if there was something that could be done about it. And she began going around to different organizations and talking to them about what they did with their food afterwards. And she made agreements with them to come and collect so much food from these different organizations. And she got a place to give her basically a cafeteria setting where she could set this food out and let people know that if they were hungry, they could come to this place and they could eat, no strings attached. And so she began going around and collecting food and putting it out and letting everybody and anybody who was hungry come and eat. And she started telling some of her friends about it, and some of her friends joined her in it and helped her with it. And some adults came along and they helped her in it and they joined her in it. And soon it grew to where they were going to grocery stores and they were looking for food from the grocery stores, and the grocery stores were starting to give them food that could go home with these people. They didn't have homes, they were homeless, but they could take it with them. And so when they would come and they would eat the food that was going to spoil that night, they could take food with them that they could carry for tomorrow, possibly the next day. And she ended up developing a program that started spreading across the state just by her sharing her story with different people and her concern for the people that weren't eating. But she didn't stop there. She started seeing that some of these people were wearing clothes with holes all over them. And so then she started going and trying to find where she could get clothes for people. And she started another nonprofit organization that collected clothes and set it out for people to be able to come and get clothes. No matter what their situation was, they could come and get clothes. But she didn't stop there. She started seeing that some of the people that were coming through were children that needed clothes and that needed food. And she remembered hearing in one of her studies that children who are hungry have a hard time learning. And so she got to thinking, if these children have been hungry for a number of years, they may be behind on their studies. And so she started gathering some of her friends and whatever subjects that they were good in, she asked them if they would help tutor these kids. And she set up a tutoring program for kids. So now the kids were being fed, they were being clothed, they were being tutored, helped with their studies. And there's another program that she started, and I can't for the life of me remember what it is, but she had 4 nonprofit organizations by the time she was a senior in high school that had traveled to 3 different states. I hear stories of children seeing need in communities and stepping up to help out just because they see a need and they see an abundance and they wonder why it hasn't met. So they step in and they do something about it. These children are heroes. A week from tomorrow is Veterans Day, November 11th, 2019. It's a day when we honor people who have set aside their own self-interests to stand up and fight for our American freedoms. They have acted with courage, and many of them have been decorated with medals to signify their outstanding achievements. This message is coming out a week early because either somebody here today needs to hear what this message is about today or what you're facing, or because next week something else needs to come out. But either way, I have complete confidence in God that He wanted this message delivered a week early. Our scripture today is in Matthew 12, 22 through 32. And I had set this up so that I could give you guys the printouts of them, but I never printed them out, so you'll have to use Bibles in front of you. Verse 22 says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and He healed him, so that the mute man both spoke and saw. All the people wondered in amazement and said, 'Could this be the Son of David, the Messiah?' They had seen something amazing. Someone who could not talk or see all of a sudden could. What happened? Did this man do this? Was he a magician? Or was he the promised Messiah? Could it be? Is he the hero that we've been waiting on?" Verse 24, "But the Pharisees heard it and said, 'This man casts out demons only by the help of Beelzebul, Satan, the prince of demons.'" Basically, they said, "Don't get off track, people. This man is not the Messiah. He's using power straight from Satan just to fool you." Verse 25, "Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom that is divided against itself is being laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will continue to stand. If Satan casts out Satan, that is his demons, he has become divided against himself and disunited. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out the demons by the help of Beelzebul, Satan, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you before you expected it." The kingdom of God has come upon you before you expected it. Would you be in the right mindset today if Jesus, your eternal Savior, sat down next to you and asked your name? Would you be prepared to see Him face to face? Would you recognize Him? Would you critique Him if He did something outside of human Christian traditions? Are you ready for what it means to love like Jesus? Would you give up everything you have for a person who's drowning in the consequences of their poor life choices? There's a reason why that one's wrote in there. In one of our Wednesday night classes, we talked about where Jesus would be if He was still here today. Would He be with all the elite religious people, the ones who studied their Bible, who could recite it forwards and backwards, could explain every word of it? Or would He be with the broken people who knew that something wasn't right but had no idea how to fix it? Over and over again in Scripture, we see people questioning Jesus on why He was associating with despicable people. And every time Jesus says the same thing, "I came to save the sick. I came to seek that which was lost." He came to heal the hurting, the wounded. Verse 29, "Or how can anyone go into a strong man's house and steal his property unless he first overpowers and ties up the strong man? Then he will ransack and rob his house." Every once in a while, you can hear someone speak about the 3 days when Jesus was dead and in the tomb. Every once in a while, you can hear about Jesus conquering Satan and ransoming the souls of many. Every once in a while, you can hear about Jesus descending into the realms of the dead and paying the debt that we owed. But do you ever stop and let it cement into your heart? The strong man is Satan because Jesus came into our world, but He's not from our world. He was only momentarily confined by time. So Jesus in the realm of the heavenlies defeated Satan outside of our timeline restrictions. Jesus defeated the strong man. He overpowered him and tied him up. And now Jesus can ransack Satan's domain and take back souls that were once in Satan's possession. Jesus has overpowered the strong man, and in His name we can call back from the hand of Satan the souls of those that Satan has misled and deceived, all through the power of Jesus. That's a whole lot of information that maybe I lost somebody on. So basically, what Jesus is pointing out here is He can cast out demons while He's standing on earth. And the reason that He can cast out demons while He's standing on earth is because outside of timeline that we live in and see everything as a result of, outside of that timeline, Jesus had already defeated Satan. It hadn't happened yet in our timeline, but in Jesus, it had already happened. Satan was defeated. It wasn't a question of was it going to happen. He was defeated. And so Jesus could claim back the souls of people who were possessed by demons. He could cast out demons. He could tell them to go away. He had overpowered Satan. and they were under his command. Is Jesus a hero of yours? Has he or could he recover something of eternal value to you from the realm of the evil spirits? Jesus hung on a cross, took every one of your sins upon himself, covered you in his righteousness, and because every sin has been paid for, he descended into the depths in payment of our sins. Once there, Satan realized that he could not hold the perfect Son of God, yet that the debts were now paid for all those souls in which Jesus picked up their sins and placed upon himself. The sins of everyone who would ever turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus paid for those souls, and now he was going to turn and walk right out of Hades with every last one of those souls. They now belong to Jesus. Have you given your heart and soul to Jesus? Because Jesus is outside of time, he knows the answer to this. So if you will give your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, he has already ransomed it, and you are already in his hand. We may think in the restrictions of time, but the things of God and the evils of Satan are operating outside of the restrictions of time. Satan cannot hold on to you in opposition to Jesus. Where are you setting your heart and mind? On things of God or on things that appease yourself, which is also called things of the world? While we're here, let's touch on these next three verses that follow in this scripture. In case you've ever wondered about the unpardonable sin, doesn't really go with what we're talking about today, but maybe it's for you. Verse 30 says, "He who is not with me once and for all on my side is against me, and he who does not unequivocally gather with me scatters." Verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy, every evil, abusive, injurious speaking, or indignity against sacred things will be forgiven of people. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Verse 32, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit by attributing the miracles done by me to Satan will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." The unpardonable sin. Miracles can be a thing of wonder because they are not commonplace everyday occurrences. But just because we don't understand how or why they come about or sometimes don't, doesn't mean that they are manipulations of man or evil spirits. When God moves in a mighty way, we should, one, recognize the difference between something of evil intent, which leads to hurt and deterioration, versus a blessing from a gracious God, which is undeserved grace that draws hearts to worship and praise their God. And two, voice that occurrence in a light that brings glory to God. The unpardonable sin is a heart that distrusts the hand of God and so attributes the move of God to an act of evil conjurings. And you receive moves of the Holy Spirit. Does it seem to you like something else is behind it? Back to our message. We're going to continue in 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "See what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown us, that we would be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are even here and now children of God, and it is not yet made clear what we will be after his coming. We know that when he comes and is revealed, we will, as his children, be like him because we will see him just as he is in all his glory. And everyone who has this hope confidently placed in him purifies himself just as he is pure, holy, undefiled, and guiltless." Everyone who has this hope of being a child of God and being with him in eternity purifies himself or herself. We look within, and when we see something that doesn't bring glory to God, we diligently work to see it removed. We purify ourselves. We work to make our current choices guiltless, holding no reason for shame. That's what a child of God does. Verse 4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, ignoring God's law by action or neglect or by tolerating wrongdoing, being unrestrained by his commands and his will." Practicing sin, remaining in a particular sin, or feeling that this particular sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, so it's okay for me to keep. These are lawlessness. They are deliberate attempts to hold on to the world while reaching only partway for God. I bring this verse to you today with a word of caution. Don't allow yourself to overlook what God wants you to work on in yourself by setting your sights on what your neighbor is neglecting in their life. Scripture is clear, and it talks the majority of the way through about our relationship with God. God wants us to do the right thing in our lives. He does want us to speak to other people and share His light and love with other people. But He doesn't call us to condemn and convict other people. He calls us to show them how we live, show them what's different in our lives, show them the love and mercy we have from our Father, the forgiveness that we have. Verse 5, you know that He appeared in visible form as a man in order to take away sins, and in Him there is absolutely no sin, for He has neither the sin nature nor has He committed sin or acts worthy of blame. No one who abides in Him, who remains united in fellowship with Him, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. No one who habitually sins has seen Him or known Him. There's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing of Jesus. You can know of Jesus and continue in your old ways. After all, He pays all the debts, right? Sometimes I feel like when I step away from the pulpit and tell a story, it gives you guys time to digest all the words that I'm spewing out. And so, the difference between knowing Jesus and knowing of Jesus. When I was in kindergarten, first grade, somewhere around there, on a Saturday morning, I was playing with my brother and my sister out in our dirt yard. We lived on the street that was known as the welfare street. We didn't have grass. We didn't have money to plant grass. We played in the dirt. And so in the neighborhood that we lived in, we were known as the dirtbag kids because we were usually very filthy because we played all day long in the dirt. We were playing out in the dirt one Saturday morning, and this dog, this person in a dog costume, came walking up into the yard. And along with him came two other people. I believe it was a man and a woman. And they said to us, "We're from church. Would you like us to come on Sunday tomorrow morning and pick you up and bring you to church?" And there was this great big dog standing in our yard. Of course we wanted to go to where they came from. So we ran inside and said to our mother — our father wasn't living with us at the time — said to our mother, "There's a dog out in the yard and it's inviting us to church and we want to go. Can we go to church?" My mother said, "A what? Where are you going?" And so she came out to see this person in a dog costume and these other two people inviting us to go to church. And at first she said, "Nah, no." And so one of them left a card. "If you change your mind, give us a call. We'll swing by with the bus and we'll pick them up. You don't even have to go." We begged and pleaded to be able to go to this place and play with this giant dog. And my mother gave in and placed a phone call. And then next Sunday morning, a big yellow school bus showed up to pick us up and bring us to church. And when we climbed down this bus, it was full of other kids. Because we were going to church, my mother had made us wash up and put on clean clothes. We weren't filthy. That stigma of the dirtbag kids in the community didn't follow us to church. It was a great experience. We played, we sang, we didn't know the words to the songs, but we got to be kids and enjoy being there. We did this over and over and over again until one day we came home and tried to explain how Jesus and God are the same person to my mother, who didn't understand religion and thought that we were in some kind of cult and pulled us out. And so we didn't get to go to this place again, and we missed it. When I became a teenager and I was riding my bike to school, I would ride by this church and I would think, that was a fun place to go. When I was a little kid, I wonder what it's like for kids my age. And so every once in a while, I would get up on Sunday morning and I would ride my bike to the church. And I would go into the foyer and I would hear everything that was going on. And then I would slip out. I wasn't supposed to be there, but I was curious as to what was going on in there. And eventually somebody found me out in the foyer and brought me in. And after the worship was done, they brought me to the children's church, where this time I wasn't one of the people being entertained. I got to be one of the helpers. I got to see how everything happened behind the stage, and I got to interact with people, and I started going to church again. One day my mother found out where I was going. She told me I couldn't go anymore, and so I stopped going to church again. When I got old enough to drive myself to church, I wondered about that church again. And one day, I started driving myself to church. This time there was no more children's church. I was an adult church. And I started learning about Jesus and how much He loved me and how much forgiveness He would give me by the sacrifice He had already made for my soul, knowing every detail about my life from beginning to end. I didn't have a lot of interaction with religion growing up, but I did know where to turn. But when you know Jesus, you know that it hurt Him to carry your sins. He asked God the Father for it to be some other way. But when there was no other way, He walked willingly to His death for you and me. This is what I started learning in church. That Jesus didn't come in and swoop away all of our sins. He came to earth and He lived a perfect life. He did exactly what needed to happen to be the perfect sacrifice for mankind. And then when it started coming close, His body started reacting to what He knew was coming. And I shared a couple of weeks ago how when we read from different Gospels, we see different aspects of the same story. Because the people telling the story of what Jesus went through are telling for a specific reason, so they share certain details. The same way when I share a same story, it doesn't always come out the same way, because I want you to pick up on a certain aspect. So when I was saying all this, I showed that Jesus went a few steps. He brought part of His group with Him. He asked them to stay and pray, and He went a little bit further, and He fell on His face before the Lord. He was in so much agony, knowing what was coming, that He fell on His face before the Lord. He didn't get down on His knees. He didn't gracefully bow down before the Lord. He fell to His face, and He began to sweat great drops of blood. I can only imagine the agony that it takes for blood to come out your pores. This is what I started learning in adult church, that Jesus went through an awful time to pay for my sins. The other thing I started learning in church was that even after all this agony of what was coming, when the time came and the people came to arrest Jesus, He stood up, He walked to them. Peter drew out his sword and he cut off someone's ear. He was ready to fight. He wasn't letting them take Jesus. But what does Jesus do? He tells Peter, put away your sword. And then He heals the man's ear. Right there before all these people that are there to arrest Him and kill Him, He heals this man's ear. And then He walks willingly with them, knowing what He's about to do. He willingly walked to His death for me. When you read Scripture, it says that all sin leads to death. All sins count for the drops of blood that Jesus sweat as His body grieved what was coming, not just on the cross, but before it, and in the 3 days after it as well. There's a high cost that was paid for every sin that you've committed, and every sin that you have yet to commit. Unintentionally or willfully. Knowing Jesus as your Savior means that you recognize that He saved you from something and you never want to go in that direction again. Do you know Jesus or do you just know of Jesus? One of the hardest parts of this whole thing is the truth of Scripture, which says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day," which is John 6:44. I would love to push people into heaven. There's people I care about who aren't there yet, but God has reserved the rights to decide when a heart is ready to know Him. He has the wisdom and power to save. I just need to trust in Him and make sure that I'm still following. He will draw them when the time is right, and if I'm diligent, He'll likely point their heart and eyes to see a difference in me and what I have, thereby drawing them to Him through witnessing my changes. We are God's light in dark spaces of this world. Could He be witnessed through your actions today? Verse 7, "Little children, believers, dear ones, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who practices righteousness, the one who strives to live a consistently honorable life, in private as well as in public, and to conform to God's precepts, is righteous, just as He is righteous." We know that in the end times, we know that in our life today, we know that in our prayers that we send out to heaven, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But when we read these words, we see that our acts to follow Jesus today lead to our righteousness. They're part of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be setting our hearts to follow Jesus, and it is credited to us as righteousness. The one who practices sin, separating himself from God and offending Him by acts of disobedience, indifference, or rebellion is of the devil and takes his inner character and moral values from Him, not God. For the devil has sinned and violated God's law from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin, because God's seed, His principle of life, the essence of His righteous character remains permanently in him who is born again, who is reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for His purpose. And he who is born again cannot habitually live a life characterized by sin, because he is born of God and longs to please Him. Being born again means that the Holy Spirit has come to live inside your heart and guide you in all your ways. It means that you have recognized the error of your old ways and you have invited Jesus to be the leader of your life. You have recognized that you need a Savior and that you need the promise that He gave. He would send His Holy Spirit to live in you, speaking to you all that the Holy Spirit hears from Jesus. He would help you, guide you, comfort you, and at times intercede for you with the Father when words failed you. When the Holy Spirit is allowed to speak to your heart, He will convict you. When you are heading in a wrong direction, He will relay sorrow into your heart for poor choices, neglect, and apathy. He will point you in righteous directions, but keep in mind that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. He can be ignored and so grieved. When Scripture talks about a born-again believer not able to sin, it is resting on your willingness to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Scripture also talks about believers who turn away, who decide to stop listening to the Holy Spirit, and that it would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their necks and tossed into the waters. They will kick and struggle and flail about, but they will never be able to make it back to the surface on their own. Thank you, Lord, that your scriptures say, "Humble yourselves and turn back to me, and I will forgive you and restore you." Verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are clearly identified. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, who does not seek God's will in thought, action, and purpose is not of God, nor is the one who does not unselfishly love his believing brother." Verse 11, "For this is the message which you believers have heard from the beginning of your relationship with Christ, that we should unselfishly love and seek the best for one another, and not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother Abel. And why did he murder him? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Cain wanted God's approval. We see that in Scripture. But his actions and his heart did not follow God in love. Cain's motives were centered on himself, where Abel worshipped and praised God from his heart, for he loved and adored his heavenly Father. Verse 13, "Do not be surprised, believers. If the world hates you, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. He who does not love remains in spiritual death. Everyone who hates works against his brother in Christ." Everyone who hates works against his brother in Christ. At his heart, he's a murderer by God's standards. And you who know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. "By this we know and have come to understand the depth and essence of his precious love, that he willingly laid down his life for us because he loved us, and we ought to lay down our lives for believers. But whoever has the world's goods, adequate resources, and sees his brother in need but has no compassion for him, how does the love of God live in him?" Verse 18, "Little children, believers, dear ones, let us not love merely in theory, with word or with tongue, giving lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth, in practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. By this we will know without a doubt that we are the truth, and will assure our hearts and quiet our consciences before Him. Whenever our heart convicts us in guilt, for God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things, nothing is hidden from Him, because we are in His hands. Beloved, if our heart does not convict us of guilt, we have confidence, complete assurance and boldness before God." In all of this scripture that I've shared today, it's about our hero. It's about wanting to be like someone else. And as you sit here today, and I explain to you through Scripture who Jesus is and what He stood for and what He did for us and what He asks of us in return, I hope that, like me, that you have a little bit of a yearning in you to want to be more like Jesus, to want to know what it is that He would like you to do in a specific situation. When you're faced with somebody who's struggling, when you hear about somebody who's falling apart, whatever's going on in life, there's not a one of us in this community that has a perfect life. Every one of us in this community, even the people who are doing well right now, there's something in their life that they may be dwelling on. God wants us to be His light in this world. In order to be His light in this world and not be considered hypocrites, He asks us to set our hearts on following Him. We know that in His Word it says our sins will be forgiven. We also know that in His Word it shows that He paid the debt for every sin that we committed. So every sin that we make a choice to commit going forward means that He had to pay for that 2,000 years ago. So as a person who loves our Lord and Savior, why would you want to make it so that He had to pay for another sin? Why would you intentionally set your heart to do something that would bring you satisfaction, but you know it's not right, knowing that Jesus would have had to pay for that sin? We know that He did. He willingly walked to His death to pay that sin for us because He loved us that much, even yet while we were still sinning. To be His light, He asks us to follow Him, to follow His leading and to follow His Word. And in that light that we radiate by doing that, other people will see that there's a difference, that there is somebody that loves them, that's waiting for them in eternity, that's building a place for them to be with Him, and that there will be no more tears in that place. He calls us to be that light. That's why we're here. That's why we're learning and growing. That's why we're going through the things that we go through, so that we will be prepared to take those steps and to deliver those words from a heart that has compassion on the situation that's going on. What I'm going to ask is that if you don't know Jesus, you know of Jesus, you know that He's done things in this world and you've seen that He's done things for other people, but you don't know Jesus, and I want you to say this prayer with me. Whether you're confident in saying it out loud or you need to say it in your heart, the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and relays everything from our heart to our Lord and Savior. And if you're in a place where things have become so difficult for you that it's a struggle, to reach for God, it's a struggle to have confidence and faith. That happens in this world. Scripture talks about it happening to people. If you're in a place where you're struggling right now and you need help, I want you to say this prayer. So two things. If you're struggling, you need more. And if you don't know Jesus, you only know of Him. I want you to say this prayer. Lord God, I thank You for the sacrifice You made for me. I thank You that You loved me so much that You willingly walked to Your death to pay for my debt, to ransom my soul from Satan. I know that there's choices that I've made throughout my life that didn't reflect You. I know that there's been darkness, and I'm sorry. I hear that Your Word says that You bring forgiveness. And so I ask You today, Lord God, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse and purify my heart, my mind, my thoughts, the things in my life that I allow into me. Lord God, if they're harming me, help me to remove them. Lord God, I ask for Your Holy Spirit to come and live in my heart, to speak to me, to comfort me, to guide me, and even to convict me when I'm heading in the wrong direction. Lord, send Your Holy Spirit to live in me and keep me focused and following You with everything I do and say. Lord God, I know that Your Word says that all good things come from You, and that our Heavenly Father desires to give us good gifts. So with this knowledge, Lord God, I ask for Your healing touch upon my body, upon my mind, upon my life, and upon my relationships. Lord God, lead me in everything I do and say. Draw me closer to You day by day and help me to know You as my Lord and Savior. I ask this in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, and thank You for the opportunity to do so. Amen.